Take your copy of God's Word and find Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, as we think this morning about the gospel and the tragedy of abortion. Praise the Lord, Jesus is our Savior from all of our sins. And we have much about which to sing when we sing about our Savior, our coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I first spoke on the subject of abortion in November of 1980, the second year I was your pastor. Prior to that time, neither at Lakeview nor in the previous churches I had served had I ever addressed the issue because I had no real convictions about it. But I went to a conference in Atlanta in December of 1979 where I heard C. Everett Koop, who would later become Surgeon General in the Reagan administration, and Francis Schaeffer lead a conference on the sanctity and dignity of life from the womb to the tomb. And I purposed in my heart that I would not be silent again. I had not been silent because I had no convictions. I just didn't know the significance and the gravity of this matter. And I do believe every year since then, either I have spoken to this issue or invited some outside guests to come and help us annually think through the matter of abortion and the sanctity of preborn life. I'm fully aware that when a pastor deals with a topic of this nature, there's a great deal of opportunity for the enemy to take the words that I say, and by the time they come from my mouth to your ears, to twist them and distort them, and you hear something that is not in my heart. John said of the Lord Jesus that he came into this world full of grace and full of truth. Both grace and truth are necessary if we give the message of the Bible in all of its entirety. It is my heart's desire this morning to speak truth to you about this matter, but I've prayed and asked the Spirit of the Lord to help me to do so in a spirit of humility and grace to those who have been victimized by abortion. And you know who you are. I do not know, but you know. And so may the Lord give us his help this day as we think about what I believe is the most serious moral, social issue in the United States of America. And it has been since the infamous decision of the Supreme Court that we know as Roe v. Wade, which in January of 1973, that would be 46 years ago, ruled that abortion, all the abortion laws of the various states had been invalidated, and abortion up to just prior to birth could be legal in the land. And now here we are, 46 years out, 60 million American babies have been snuffed out in the abortuaries of our land. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee said, and I quote, "How can we ask God to bless a nation that has ended the lives of 60 million unborn children? This is not just a social aberration. This is uncivilized savagery for which we must repent. We must do more than be sorry about it. We must change it." And that is my heart's desire this morning, to help us go further down this road as members of Lakeview Baptist Church, to do everything that God would have us to do, knowing that there are multitudes of other Bible-believing Christians across the land who share our convictions about this, to change this abortion culture, this pro-death culture that grips the United States of America. Not just that the Supreme Court would reverse itself, we certainly pray and hope for that, but whether they do or whether they do not reverse the Roe v. Wade decision. Our heart's desire is that a culture of life would permeate the United States of America so that the very thought of abortion would be unthinkable. We have work to do, but progress is being made. Now, I want to share some brief statistics with you that Dari Monroe, who shared earlier and does such a superb job as executive director of the Women's Hope Clinic here in our community, shared with me. More than half, 52% of churchgoers who have had an abortion report that no one at church knows they have had a pregnancy terminated. And to me, that's tragic because we don't trust our brothers and sisters with these details, these secrets. Half, 51% of women agree that churches do not have a ministry prepared to discuss options during an unplanned pregnancy. We do not at Lakeview, but we are deeply involved in the life of Women's Hope, and therefore we do have a place for that to take place through Women's Hope. Nearly two-thirds, 64% of women agree that church members are more likely to gossip about a woman considering abortion than help her understand options. God, help us not to be guilty of gossiping about those who have an unplanned crisis pregnancy, but to show to them the mercy and love and compassion of the Lord God Almighty and of His people. One more, 70% of Women's Hope Medical Clinic clients state that they are already a believer. Did you catch that? 70% of the young ladies that visit Women's Hope say they are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. More than one in three, 36%, were attending a Christian church once a month or more at the time of their first abortion. So abortion is not just a part of the greater society, but abortion is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if these numbers are to be believed, while I don't think they would be nearly that high at Lakeview, I do believe there are some here today who have experienced going through the procedure of abortion. Frederica Matthews Green was a radical feminist who later came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember she spoke at the Women's Hope Banquet some years ago in our city. When she reflected on her own thoughts about abortion, this is what she said, and I quote, "For years we've had the circular idea that, sure, abortion kills babies, but it's what women want. But we know that it's not what women want, not in any reasonable sense of the word. It's what women choose when they run out of choices. They want it like a cancer patient wants to lose a breast. But this is even worse because what you lose is your own child. Time doesn't make this dandy. Abortion hurts women and breaks their hearts." So today, let's think about abortion, the tragedy of abortion, and how it relates to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin this morning in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll go to several passages of Scripture over the course of the message today, but Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" I want you to see in verse 28 that the Scripture plainly declares that God said to that first man and that first woman, Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and increase in number." God is pro-life. And God is pro-life if for no other reason, because abortion robs God of the glory that would come unto him through the life of that child who was aborted. So this morning, as we think about the gospel and the tragedy of abortion, I want you to think with me, first of all, along these lines. Number one, abortion is a tragedy because it is a satanic assault on God's design for humankind. God has designed human life, male and female. He has made us so that the male and the female can come together in the marriage union and could bear offspring, sons and daughters that would give glory to God. But our enemy, the adversary, is assaulting God's design for humankind in the abortuaries of our land. Now, I want you to see this in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is contrasting his purpose in coming into the world as opposed to the purpose of the devil himself. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, the thief in this circumstance, in this verse, is none other than Satan himself. It is the purpose of Satan to destroy that which God has designed. God has designed mankind to enjoy life, to be fruitful and multiply, to increase in number and subdue the earth. But Satan comes against God's design, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It is Satan's design to destroy every baby in the womb. Now, we saw that when Jesus was born to Mary, and Herod was threatened by this king of the Jews, and so he sent his armies there to where Jesus had been born. But by supernatural means, God had alerted Joseph and Mary to take the child to Egypt, where they destroyed all the babies, the babies in that village of Bethlehem. But Jesus was spared. Satan is the author of death. And clearly, abortion is death. So this is spiritual warfare. There's nothing more, nothing less than that. This is the contest between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, between the devil and the Lord God Almighty. Jesus came into this world not to destroy life, but to give life. Life to the full, abundant life. And so that's God's plan. That's God's design. And God's design is that we would live a full life until he calls us home. God alone is sovereign over life and death. He determines when we are born, and God alone is determined when we die. And so we want to have a consistent pro-life ethic here. We not only, this is not a message about this, but not only are we pro-life in the womb, but we are pro-life all the way. And so we reject out of hand euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide of any kind. And so this is a battle for life. And so Satan comes to women who have a crisis pregnancy and lies to them. And there are plenty of agents that the adversary has abroad in the land today who would tell us that, you know, it's just a mass of cells. It's a fetus. It's an embryo, but it's not a child yet. And so it's okay to terminate the life of the child. Well, we saw in the sonogram, ultrasound earlier, this image of a baby about the size of our thumbnail, and you can see the heartbeat in there. And so the issue is settled medically, but there is this spiritual battle, this warfare that takes place. Russell Moore, the president of our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, said it this way, quote, "There is no one more pro-choice than Satan when a woman walks into an abortion clinic." Think about that. Satan is pro-choice when, in seeking to lead a woman who has an unplanned crisis pregnancy to go to an abortion clinic to receive an abortion. Dr. Moore continues, though, and there is no one more pro-life after a woman walks out of an abortion clinic. So you go in, have your abortion, and then the devil reverses course, and he starts to heap guilt and accusation upon you because you just terminated the life of your own child. Our foe, Satan, is a crafty foe. And he works on the front end with deceit. This is okay, you can do this, you ought to do that. This is your escape from this crisis that you are facing. But on the back end, he works with accusation. Look what you did. You killed your baby. You're no good. Shame on you. Now, the fact of the matter is, women who have undergone abortions have grieved over those. I want to just read you two testimonies. One woman posted her story anonymously online when she was 60 years old. When she was 18, she got pregnant, got an abortion. So now 42 years had passed. And she penned these words, "I woke up so empty. It's an emptiness I cannot describe. It was so overwhelming. I felt so alone and still do these years later." Another woman, now in her late 40s, got an abortion when she was 21. And she later wrote, "I realized it was my baby the very second I felt my baby's soul leaving my body. I remember crying and wanting to die because I just killed my baby." Abortion is a tragedy because it is the termination of life. It is a satanic, demonic assault on God's design for humankind. We must see it what it is. It is spiritual warfare. There's a second truth I want you to see with me next. It is this. Abortion is a tragedy because it terminates tiny, preborn humans. Whenever an abortion takes place, it is the termination of a tiny, preborn human. Now, I want to say again, the culture would say to us that this is not a human life. This is just a fetus. This is just a clump of cells. Nevertheless, we know otherwise. We know otherwise because we saw the ultrasound. But even without the ultrasound, and we thank God for these scientific advances that have been so successful in turning pro-abortion-minded women into saving their babies. But what does the Scripture say? Let's see what God says, because for those of us who confess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one authority. It is the Word of God. And when God speaks, that settles every issue for us. I want to give you three references. First, in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Look in Psalm 139, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. This is a psalm of King David. And this is what he said about his design and creation. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 16. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This ought to settle it once and for all of us who embrace the authority of the Word of God as our only source of faith and practice and how we order our lives. Life does not begin on the day of birth. Life begins at the moment of conception. And here we see the handiwork of God in the womb, fearfully and wonderfully made, woven together by God. So this is the testimony of Scripture. Now let's look in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah, the great Old Testament prophet, was called of God from his mother's womb. And we see this in chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah is reflecting back upon his call, which he tried to reject and go away from, but he ultimately yielded to the call of God in his life to be a prophet. And he had a prophetic message. It was not well received. This is what he said. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is the word of the Lord. If you look in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now think about this. Had Jeremiah's mother aborted him, then we wouldn't have the prophecy of the book that bears his name, nor of the book of the Lamentations. He was set apart by God from the womb. Life begins not at birth, but life begins at conception. We see it in David's confession. We see it in the confession of Jeremiah. And we also see it in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 44. Here we have the account of Mary, the mother of Jesus, going to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And Luke records for us that encounter. It is very telling as we think about the tragedy of abortion in our land today. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, Zechariah was the husband of Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of our Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So Mary, pregnant with Jesus, comes to the village of Elizabeth. And when Mary arrives in the presence of Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptizer, leaped for joy. That is a sign of life. And you'll notice in verse 42 that Elizabeth said about Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child, not the fetus, not the embryo, not a clump of tissue, but blessed is the child you will bear. So we see that the Bible affirms life in the womb for David, life in the womb for Jeremiah, life in the womb for John the Baptizer, life in the womb for Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so we can say categorically that abortion is a tragedy because abortion terminates tiny, preborn human life. And the Bible is emphatically pro-life. Now, some would say to us, well, that's well and good, and we ought to value life, but what about those pregnancies where there is some kind of crisis with some kind of deformity or some kind of difficulty or perhaps Down syndrome? Well, the fact of the matter is that the same ultrasounds and sonograms that are used to cause people to change their mind about abortion are sometimes used to cause people to have an abortion they wouldn't normally choose to have because the medical attendant says this child has some kind of physical deformity of some kind. And so there are far fewer Down syndrome people today than there were a few decades ago. And in the nation of Iceland, there are no Down syndrome people left. 100% gone, killed in the wombs. Now, one of the things that I appreciate most about being pastor at Lakeview is our special friends who sing for us periodically. And I defy any pro-abortion person to tell me that their lives are not valuable and precious to God and to us. Every life is precious and valuable and worthy of protection, certainly by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is these who have these special needs, whether it's a physical handicap or a mental handicap, someday when King Jesus comes again, they will be whole. That is our hope. So in the meantime, we need to remind ourselves periodically, certainly more than Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, that abortion is it's an American tragedy. It's a tragedy wherever it's found around the world. But it's certainly our tragedy because we are Americans. Because it terminates tiny, preborn human life. But there is good news. And here's the good news, number three. Abortion is a tragedy which is being overcome by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a long battle. I confess that on election night, 1980, when Ronald Reagan won a landslide election, he was the most strongly pro-life candidate in American history, certainly during my lifetime. I thought, well, if he can serve two terms, he can put multiple people on the Supreme Court. And maybe within a decade or so, Supreme Court will reverse itself. President Reagan put three people on the court, two of whom turned out to be pro-abortion. President George H.W. Bush followed him for 4 years. He put two people on the court, one of whom turned out to be pro-abortion. Now, we want to see a pro-life judiciary, certainly in the highest court of our land. But we ought not to throw up our hands in despair if we don't get these kind of judges. We don't know how these judges that President Trump has appointed will rule on this. We've been disappointed time and time again. But we don't despair because our hope is not in the political process. Our hope is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we will win this battle for life one unplanned pregnancy at a time. It's no time to retreat. It's a time to move on. Press on. We are making a lot of progress. Roe v. Wade still stands 46 years out, but a lot of good progress. Hold in my hand an article dated December 5, 2018, so just a few weeks ago, by Michael J. New. The title of the article is "Mainstream Media Continues to Miss the Story," watch this, "on America's Abortion Decline." Did you hear that? Decline. Last November, the Centers for Disease Control released updated abortion data for the year 2015. That's the last year, I suppose, for which there's complete data. The news was good. The number of abortions fell by 2% between 2014 and 2015. Now watch this. And there was a 24% decline in abortion since 2006. Later in the article, he says that the abortion rate since 1980 has declined 50%. It's down half of what it was in 1980. Not because the Supreme Court is reversed course, because America is becoming more pro-life. Now you say, well, more people are using contraceptives and therefore they have fewer unintended pregnancies. And of course, there is some merit to that. But according to this article, data from the Guttmacher Institute in 1981, 54% of unintended pregnancies resulted in abortion. Now that number is down to 42% by 2008. We have work to do, but progress is being made. And those of us who've been reborn, we have a moral obligation to stand up to those who are unborn. None of us needs to just withdraw from the struggle. Now, all of us can't volunteer at Women's Hope, but some can. All of us can certainly pray for this struggle for life. We can give of our finances to Women's Hope, other pro-life crisis pregnancy agencies that we know of. But we must guard our own hearts as we relate to people who are planning abortion. It's not likely that someone who is planning an abortion is going to tell one of us that, but if someone does, we need to be very careful how we respond. We basically have three options. One would be to validate that person's intention to deal with their crisis by going ahead and aborting the child that she's carrying. That is an unacceptable response, and we need to not follow that response. We should never, no, never say, well, I know it's a crisis for you. It's embarrassing for you. Maybe it's someone in your family, embarrassing for our family. Nobody will know. We'll just do this and move on. Validation, someone's desire to have an abortion is unacceptable to the children of God. A second equally unacceptable option is rejection. To say something, well, how dare you? How could you think of such? Well, if you're in her shoes, you might think of that. So if validation is unacceptable and rejection of that person is unacceptable, then what is the acceptable alternative? That is compassion. To show concern and mercy and grace, but also speak truth into that person's life. And so we have a word to share with those who have experienced the abortion of one of their own children. In fact, we have many words to share, but let me just give you three. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, is a word of hope, a word of gospel hope, a word of forgiveness to those who have aborted their own children. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Every woman who's experienced an abortion needs to know that God will not always accuse. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Thank God for that. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. It'd be true for all of us, wouldn't it? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. How can you measure that? You can't measure that distance. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hear you, Pastor. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. All sin deserves the judgment of God because God is holy. But God gives mercy and compassion and grace to those who have rebelled against him and chosen their own way. Now there must be an acknowledgement of our sin. Look in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Forgiveness is not automatic. Proverbs 28, verse 13, we read, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. To those within the sound of my voice who've been responsible for the termination of a pregnancy, either your own or you help pay for someone else's, yes, it's sin. But the solution is not to conceal it, but to confess it. Confess it to God and renounce it and seek the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is infinitely great and available to all who will repent and confess. Let me give you one more. Romans chapter 8, the last few verses, verses 35 through 39. The devil tells you that God doesn't love you anymore because of what you've done. You killed your baby. You just reject what the devil says. And this is, listen to what God says. From the inspired pen of Paul the Apostle. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth. We could say an abortion. Or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's nothing you can do to get God to cease to love you. God doesn't love us because we're lovable. All of us are broken, just in different ways. All of us are sinful in different ways. You say, but my sin was the sin of abortion. That's the sin of taking life. How could God love someone who took someone else's life? Think God loved Moses? Moses had blood on his hands. He killed an Egyptian and fled for 40 years. Became the greatest leader of the Old Testament. Think God love King David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he covered it up by having one of his soldiers slain in battle. David had blood on his hands. He became the greatest king of Israel. What about Paul the Apostle? He was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Paul had blood on his hands. And he became the greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist, the greatest preacher, and the greatest apostle of all, and the greatest theologian of all time. Perhaps the three most prominent men in all the Bible, Moses, David, and Paul, had blood on their hands. But God forgave them, and God used them. So don't let the adversary tell you there's no hope for you. There's hope. There's hope. The Lord can forgive. The Lord will forgive if we confess. If we conceal our sin, we will not prosper. But if we confess and forsake our sin, we will find grace and mercy to help us. And he separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And God can do that for you and for me and for all of us. The fact of the matter is, we are all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Most of us in this room are not guilty of abortion, but some are. But all of us stand in need of a Savior. We sang about our Savior today. Our greatest need is a Savior. We don't need a moral reformation. That won't help us. We need someone to take care of our sin problem, take care of our sin debt, to cleanse us from all of our wickedness, to justify us by His grace, plant our feet on a solid rock. Jesus can do that for you if you'll let Him. He is no respecter of persons. If you will turn from your sin and turn to Christ, you can be made new. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice, I will open the door and come into him and eat with him and eat with me." If you will invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, He'll respond, and you can be saved. Don't go from here without any hope today. Our hope is found in the crimson cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing our song of commitment. Somebody, you, to whom the Spirit of God has spoken, you need to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Be a pastor at the head of each aisle to talk to you and pray with you and help you do what you know that God would have you to do. Let us help you do that. We stand and sing together. Come now while we sing.